There are three names by which the Bible is commonly referred. One of those names is the term the Bible. I find it interesting that that term is not found in our English Bible. It comes from a Latin word which is Biblia, which literally means book. Thus, we refer to the Bible as the book. It is the one book that is important to lost humanity. It is the one book that is filled with power. It is the one book that has been given by God to man. The book, the Bible. Secondly, we refer to the Bible as the Scriptures. Paul, when writing to his beloved son Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:15 said, But that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word Scriptures comes from a Greek term that means writings. The Scriptures are the writings. Now, there were many writings in the first century and before. However, the Scriptures about which we are speaking are oftentimes referred to as the Holy Scriptures. These are the writings that are separate and set apart by God for a holy purpose. They declare a message which no other book upon the face of this earth declares unto man. The Holy Writings from God to man. Another term by which we know the Bible is the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, referring to a word that has been sent by God to humanity. So we have the three common names: the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, and the Word of God. There are other names, however, by which the Bible is known, and we want to talk about one this morning. It is not used as much as it used to be used. It used to be used a lot by those who were what we might refer to as country folk. And it is still used by some who are elderly in nature. Oftentimes, they will refer to the Bible as the good book. You don't hear that very often anymore. An old individual might be sitting in his chair. He might cry out to his grandson, "Hey, grandboy, go get me the good book." He knew exactly which book he had reference to, did he not? The Word of the living God. My friends, the term good book is not found in the Bible either. But the Bible is the good book, isn't it? Amen. For the next few moments, we want to talk about some of the reasons as to why the Bible is the good book. Number one, the Bible is the good book because it comes from a good God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The word inspiration means God breathed. The Bible is breathed by the breath of the Almighty God Himself. The words and the thoughts that are contained in this book that we call the Bible are the very words of God in heaven. And He is a good God. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." God is good. When we refer to something being good, we are talking about its favorableness. We are talking about its soundness. We are talking about it being worthy of honor. God is good. He is good in His words. He is good in His thoughts. He is good in His plans. He is good in His actions. There is absolutely nothing that is corrupt and defiled as far as God is concerned. He is all good. And this book that we have in our hands comes from this good God. Secondly, we refer to the Bible as the good book because it contains a good story, doesn't it? A good story. The Bible begins with the creation. And in Genesis 1, verse 31, the Bible says, "And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good." This goodness continued until Genesis the third chapter. Satan enters into the garden, and there he deceives the woman. And she yields to his temptation, and she takes of the fruit which was forbidden by God Almighty. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:17. And yet the woman yields to Satan's temptation. She partakes of the fruit, and she gives also unto her husband, and he did eat. My friends, man at that point fell into what is known as their fallen state. And God's punishment for this man and this woman was severe. That severity is seen especially in the last two verses of Genesis chapter 3. That is verses 23 and 24. "Therefore the Lord sent them forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken. The Lord drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Here is an individual separated from paradise. Here is an individual cast from the fellowship of God. Here is a couple who is now removed from the very presence of the tree of life itself. My friend, sin brings horrible consequences. Man's soul was now in jeopardy. However, God had a plan. We refer to that plan as the scheme of redemption. And He even began to unfold that plan right there in the garden itself, did He not? Genesis 3, verse 15. The very first messianic prophecy. "There our God lets everyone know that the woman is going to bear a seed, and that seed is going to bruise the heel of Satan." Literally, he is going to cast a crushing blow to the head of the evil one. My friends, it was the love of God that was manifested in giving Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary that was the ultimate aspect of this plan that Jesus, that God had in mind. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3, 9 and 10. So here we have a story. It begins with a beautiful place and men and women in fellowship with God, and yet they fall, they sin, and now their very souls are in jeopardy and there is punishment, but there is a plan of redemption. You and I can turn into that Bible, and my friends, it can teach us the very ways of salvation, can it not? "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2, 11 and 12. The Bible contains a beautiful story. In fact, we have a song in our songbooks wherein the individual who contemplated this story says that it is a wonderful story of love. What I find interesting in that song is this. He continually shouts over and over therein, "Tell it to me again." If you understand the story, my friends, you can never, ever hear it enough. Amen. It is a good story. Number three, the Bible is a good book because it is good for man. I am amazed at how many people in our society look at this book as if it is something evil in nature. And what I find even more interesting than that is that there are some members of the church who look at this book and they too view it with some disdain. It is too restrictive. It is too difficult. It is too exclusive. It's too much like law. There are too many thou shalts and thou shalt nots in the Word of God. And yet the reality is, if mankind would take this Word into their hand, read it, study it, apply it to their lives, it would bring more good than they could ever, ever imagine. You see, the Bible is that which enables me to cleanse my way, is it not? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The psalmist then answers in Psalm 119, verse 9, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Sin runs rampant in our society, does it not? And you and I are tempted every day. What is it that protects me and sustains me from the evils of sin? It is the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness." How many of us have never been depressed and discouraged and downtrodden? He goes on to say, "Strengthenest thou me according to thy word." The word of God brings salvation according to Psalm 119, verse 41. The psalmist says, "Let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." And it is the word of God that can comfort the aching and distressed and grieving hearts of men. "For this is my comfort in my affliction, that thou quickenest me by thy word." Psalm 119, 150. I've only listed five things that the Word of God does for man. The Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God protects us from sin. The Word of God strengthens us. The Word of God brings us salvation, and the Word of God comforts our hurting hearts. That is not even the tip of the iceberg, my friends, with regard to what God's Word can do positively in the lives of men and women. I'll tell you what the key is. The key of my perception of the Word of God is the quality of my heart. That's the key. My perception of this book can tell everyone around me what quality of heart I have. You see, to accept this book, my heart has to be humble and lowly. To accept this book, my heart has to be eager and receptive. To accept this book, my heart has to be good and honest. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 112, "I will incline my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Do you hear what he said? "I will incline my heart to perform thy statutes." It is a heart matter, my friends. And when I understand that the Word of God is here for my benefit, then I will view it as a good book. won't I? Number four, the Word of God is good because it contains many, many good examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes to an erring church, the church at Corinth. I find it interesting in this chapter that he goes all the way back to the wilderness wanderings. And he talks about the story of the wilderness wanderings and many of the sins and the iniquities that the children of Israel committed while they were in the wilderness. And he writes this in verse 6. Now all these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul says, when you go back and look at the wilderness wanderings, guess what? They are our examples. In verse 10 of that same chapter, he says this, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, sometimes you and I are not easily taught by law and by precept and by statute. But put a good example in front of me and I can get it. Can't you? And the Bible is filled with good examples. I got to thinking about the first six chapters of Genesis. And you know, there are some wonderful examples in the first six chapters, aren't there? In fact, there are literally hundreds of lessons in those first six chapters. But let's look at just three of the big ones. Are you ready? Number one, Adam and Eve are an example of disobedience to God Almighty. We all know the story, don't we? And the punishment that was meted out because they disobeyed the Word of God. Then we turn over into Genesis chapter 4, and now we see a wonderful lesson about the worship of God. Two men, Cain and Abel, bring their gifts. One of them is accepted, one of them is rejected, and the one that is accepted because he offers his gift by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. He heard the Word of God. He obeyed the Word of God. He did what God wanted. He brought what God had commanded to be offered. And he was accepted in the sight of God. The other one did not, and he was rejected. And the Bible says sin lies at that man's door. My friends, there's a powerful example with regard to proper and improper worship. We turn to Genesis, the sixth chapter, and we find a man that's well known to all of us, don't we? A man by the name of Noah. Here is a man who is an example of obedience even when you don't get it. He'd never seen rain. He'd never seen a world flooded with water. In 120 years, Noah, it's going to happen. I'm going to destroy the earth with water. Build an ark. And you better build it to my specifications. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. My friends, you and I could just keep going right through the pages of God's Word from front to back. And guess what it is filled with? It is filled with good examples. Parents, I would exhort you to study your Bibles, to learn those examples, and you teach those examples to those little kids. Here's what happens when you do good. Here's what happens when you do bad. Here's the way you please God. Here's the way you dishonor God. The examples are there, are they not? They are good examples. That's another reason this book is good. Number five, the Bible is a good book because it has a good ending. Amen. You turn to the book of Revelation. As you begin to study all the commentaries and all the individuals who have written on that book, and you start trying to find a theme, the theme of this book is one and the same from every commentator. And guess what it is? Victory for the children of God. That's a good ending if you're a child of God. In another lesson, I pointed out to you that there are three enemies of God who are destroyed in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone in this particular book. The beast and the false prophet are put there, according to Revelation 19:10. The devil is cast into that same lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And then what about all the vile and the wicked and the corrupt and the evil? They too are cast into that same lake, Revelation 21, verse 8. There is not an enemy of God standing at the close of the revelation. Not one. Where are they? They're in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But where are the redeemed? Where are the children of God? Where are those who have heard the testimony of God, who have kept the testimony of God, who have been faithful unto the very end? Where are they? They are in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Listen to some passages. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, or worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21:17. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb are in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be upon their foreheads. Revelation 22:3-4. My friends, the redeemed live on and on and on. Victory is there in the revelation. I ask you a question. Is the Bible a good book?
Amen.
You bet. It is good because it comes from a good God. It is good because it has a good story. It is good because it does man good. It is good because it contains thousands upon thousands of good examples. And it is good because of the ending that it contains. It is a good book.
Amen.
Got another question. If it is a good book, why in the world would anybody oppose it? Why? Why? Let's go a little deeper, though. Let's get down where the rubber meets the road. If it is a good book, you tell me why we, as God's children, refuse to submit to His teachings. The psalmist said, "Give me understanding, and I will obey Thy law. Yea, I will keep it with a whole heart." Psalm 119:34. My friends, God wants our total obedience to this book. And that should not be hard, because it is good. I pray that more of us will cry out to our children, "Bring me the good book." And they know exactly what that book is. Have you yielded to this good book? Have you done what it says? Have you obeyed its precepts and its commands? My friends, victory is there for those who do. Won't you do that today? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8:24, you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, Acts 3:19. You're willing to confess the precious name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. This morning you can be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. Those are the commands of God. Remember, they're good. Won't you obey them this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God. My friends, our allegiance is supposed to be to this new covenant. We are supposed to live by its precepts. They are supposed to define us in all that we do. Maybe you've erred. Maybe you need to repent. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?